Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful that we can worship, Lord, and we can still sing these classic hymns, or we can sing these great theologians' words about you, Lord. They're not just mere empty words, but they're words of hope and life and grace. And God, I'm thankful for the likes of Charles Wesley, for Fanny J. Crosby, for John Newton, Lord, who had his own radical experience with you. And then even our own founder, A.B. Simpson, Lord, would write about his love for you, God. And I'm thankful that music is one of the methods, Lord, that you use to reach your people and bring them home to you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as I give my message today, Lord, that it wouldn't be about Matt, it wouldn't be about our church, Lord, but it would be about the heart of the Christian Missionary Alliance in going to make disciples of all nations, Lord, not just heeding the call of the ends of the earth right here in Butler and even Newcastle and other parts in the surrounding areas, Lord, but I pray that we'd all be inspired today, that we all have a role to play in the greater commission the Lord has called us to. And I pray that my words would be clear and that we'd be inspired, Holy Spirit, to go and share your word. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. So as you all have heard, I got assigned to be in the store at McAfee. And it's been a blessing. It's been really cool to meet some of our former pastors, some pastors who've been encouraging to me over the past 5 months I've been here. Honestly, it's felt, in a good way, it's felt like it's been a year. I can't believe it's only been 5 months. Like, I feel like I'm getting to know you guys and loving you guys, and I've been blessed. And it's been really cool to meet, you know, just different folks who used to attend our church, who still do, or are at Concordia. And so a few weeks ago, I had the honor to minister to Laird and Dorothy Crow. And it was really cool. I walked in their apartment, and they said, "Pastor Matt, you see that painting back there?" I said, "Yeah." And they're like, "Your great aunt Dorothy gave us that 50 years ago in the missions field." And like, just what an honor, just to, like, you know, that I have my own heritage as part of this church. I didn't know that, you know, but that one day I'd become your pastor. God knew that. So just kind of cool. And I've been blessed by our church, and Stephen, their son, messaged me. He said, "Matt, thank you for leading that church. It's a godly beacon in this town, and you're blessed more than you'll ever know." And just thank you guys for allowing me to be your pastor. So that just made me feel loved by you and our congregation. So today we're entering into the last part of the Alliance core values. We have one more. This is the second to last. There's 8 core values. And this is on the Great Commission. And so the Great Commission is it is the greatest commandment that God gives us in the Bible. It comes in Matthew 28. Verses 18 through 20. And so that's what we'll be today. But I'm going to start out with a question, and then we'll get into our text. So, do you ever wonder how missionaries got their spark to serve in foreign countries, thousands of miles away from their families, where they learn a new language, a new culture that they're unfamiliar with, where they learn skills so they can lead the unreached to Christ, or a pastor or seminary student so passionate about taking a small church in the country wanting to thrive in Jesus' name to make a difference in this world? Maybe wondering, what am I supposed to do with this life Christ gave me? For everyone who is a disciple of Christ, we get our purpose and our marching orders for our life from Jesus' Great Commission, which is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. You may ask, what is great about the Great Commission? Or what is the commission? Well, according to Webster's Dictionary, something that is great is defined as remarkable in magnitude, degree, or effectiveness, and a commission is defined as the authorization or command to act in a prescribed manner or to perform prescribed acts. It's a charge. Military officers, including myself as a chaplain, are given a commission which states they hold authority over enlisted personnel and are charged with the leadership of carrying out the military's overall mission. As believers, since we are commissioned by Christ to serve, there must be a mission to fulfill. What if, for a second, this mission is more than checking it off a box to simply get a pat on the back from others in church or God? What if this mission is a mandate to live our lives by? According to Christopher Wright, mission, then, is not just one of the things the church does. It is the very reason why we exist. Though small, but a mighty portion of the greater church, the Christian and Missionary Alliance exists, and this is our mission as a church. Desire to know Christ as our Savior, sanctifier, healer, and coming king, and to complete his great commission. As Christians, a part of the global church, we are commissioned through the Holy Spirit's power to bear witness to Jesus as Lord and Savior, to confront evil in his name, to be an agent of blessing and healing, and be the bearer of good news of salvation to the nations and the whole creation. Many Christians are familiar with the Great Commission. And if you've been part of the Alliance, like I have for 26 years, I'm sure you've had many Great Commission Sundays. But the Great Commission is more than putting money in the offering plate for missionaries overseas. Though this is an integral part of the Christian Mission Alliance, it's only a glimpse of how God is going to fulfill his mission. To understand the Great Commission and how we ought to fulfill our duties, let us then turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, and look at the commands God gives us to reach the lost. Again, we'll be in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Where they then saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age." The reading of the word. The Great Commission is Jesus' final instructions to his disciples. In context, we know that he had risen a week earlier on Easter Sunday, and is now meeting with his disciples on the mountain in Galilee. And this takes place right before Jesus is called home to sit forever at the right hand of the Father, just as he had promised. Now, I'm sure the disciples were experiencing mixed feelings. I'm sure I would be too. Some doubted, and we know from Scripture that Thomas, the doubting apostle, wouldn't believe unless he touched Jesus, and so this is recording that. But I'm sure the disciples who were present there on the mountain that day were also rejoicing over the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. He had freed us from the bondage of sin, and we could live life eternally with him. What Jesus would say in the next few verses in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, would change lives for centuries, not just those in Israel, but those to the ends of the earth as well. The words Jesus spoke to his disciples in these short verses aren't empty words, but the very words Jesus promised he would build his church by. Jesus tells his disciples earlier in the book of John that, "I tell you the truth, that whoever believes in me will do the works I'm doing, and they will do even greater works than these that I've been doing, because I'm going to the Father." The works that Jesus were doing were to seek and save the lost. The lost are people without hope who are dead in their tracks because of their sin. Oops, I splashed coffee in my face. I've been struggling just physically. I love Pennsylvania, but there's something about the allergies and the grass that messed my throat up and my voice. I apologize, but I press on. The lost are people without hope and dead in their tracks because of sin. We know from Scripture that Jesus came as the Messiah to rescue his creation and to bring them back to the right hand of the Father. According to the Apostle John, we also have a role in this redemption process, that we cannot physically save people like Jesus does. We have a part in guiding them back to a right relationship with him by preaching the gospel. The greater things that Jesus mentions here in John was that through the Holy Spirit's empowerment, we would reach more nations and bring people to Christ that Jesus could do by himself. Jesus is still reaching the lost through his creation, though it's through us committed Christians who heed the call of the Great Commission. So if we're called by God to do greater things and reach the lost, where do we begin? Well, thankfully, Jesus' instruction in Matthew chapter 28 is our battle plan to rescue the lost in the world. From these few verses, there are three commands that Christ's disciples are asked to carry out. The first command comes in verse 18, which says, "Go and make disciples." As Christians, we are sent out by the Holy Spirit to make disciples of all nations. And so it's interesting to note here, the "go," a lot of Christians think it's passive. It's a one-time thing as you go, or as you go somewhere. But the Greek verb here is a continual action. So it's not just you go to Jerusalem or Samaria, you go to Butler and reach people for Christ one time. It's as you are going, as you live life, until God calls you home. We're called to make disciples. So it's an everyday thing. It's not just a one-time thing. So we're not just called to go to Africa or the outermost regions of the earth, but right here in Butler, Saxonburg, Sarver, and the rest of Butler County, we are called to go to these places to bring the good news of the Lord because we have hope in his salvation. But the reality is, folks, people are dying today in our world without ever hearing the name of Christ, not just overseas, but here as well. This should pain us. The bride of Christ, us the church, cannot sit passively by and let people die never hearing the name of the Lord. We all have a role to play. Whether you're 12 or you're 85, we all can and need to make disciples. But you may ask, how do I make disciples, or where do I start? Well, first, practically, we need to ask God where the harvest is. Where are his people, and whom does he want us to reach? Chuck Swindoll, on the topic of discipleship, says, "Fortunately, God made all varieties of people, amen, with a variety of interests and abilities. He has called people of every race and color who have been hurt by life in every manner imaginable. Even the scars of past abuse and injury can be the means of bringing healing to another. What wonderful opportunities to make disciples." You just never know how God's going to use you. I met a couple yesterday who've been encouraging to me as a new pastor, who were involved in many years of addiction, and they've since created a ministry, kind of like AA, or Alcoholics Anonymous. It's a Christian version that preaches the gospel, but they've used their woundedness. God's used them in a position to reach other people that are like them. So you never know. I mean, you might went through a traumatic event. You might have been abused as a kid. You might have, lost your parents as a young kid or lost a son. But you never know how God's going to use that woundedness in your life. Henry Nouwen's a renowned biblical scholar and has read a lot of good books. He wrote a really good book that I recommend you all read called The Wounded Healer. And it's talking about how God uses our wounds and then empowers us to, in his grace, to reach other people who are wounded. So you never know how God's going to use you. So don't knock God for bringing you through a season of difficulty. Because Romans 8:28 says, "For God works everything for the good of those who loves him according to his purpose." And so God might use something tragic, he might use that, it was seemingly evil, but he can use it for good. And so just remember that today. So who does God want us to reach? Perhaps it's the homeless person under the bridge in Butler, or pregnant teens in our schools. Or perhaps it's our mom and dad. I have many friends whose parents are not believers. They may go to church, but just because you sit in a pew doesn't mean you're saved. That's reality. Or it could be grandkids. It could be your coworker. It could be the cashier at Walmart. It could be anybody we really interact with. We all interact with unbelievers every day. But do we really take the time to get to know someone personally, to earn the right to talk about Christ? Chances are this is slim, but this can change when we seek God's guidance and direction in prayer as to whom he wants us to reach. Making disciples in Jesus' name can be a daunting task, and it isn't for the faint of heart. Though if we want to see growth in our church, not just our church here in Butler, but the Big C Church globally, you and I need to heed this call. For over 133 years, the Christian Missionary Alliance has been living out this great commission by sending workers to the harvest fields where the lost are. This has been our founder, A.B. Simpson's, heart from the beginning. He even sought guidance as to how creatively he was to be able to draw people to Christ. And one such idea was the Missionary Magazine. It was then called The Gospel in All Lands, and many of you have seen the current magazine, The Alliance Life. This magazine was meant to keep people up to date with world missions, to inform them how they can get involved, and inspire unbelievers to think about their lives and ponder why they should accept Christ. The simple idea that Simpson had has no doubt touched many lives. And with that in mind, what is Christ telling you to do? Perhaps you have a creative gift. Perhaps you're artistic. We have many festivals around Butler County and in Saxonburg and Butler where you could sell art, or you could paint a biblical passage and inspire someone to come look at your paint. Perhaps you sing. And thanks, John, for volunteering and wanting to serve. I mean, that's you saying yes to the call to be a disciple and to reach other people. You never know. Or even Mike and Haley, like just volunteering to clean up the church property. You never know how that's going to make a difference. Someone could stop by a church and say, "Hey, that grass looks really good. Like, why does it look so good?" And you can tell them, "Well, because I love the Lord and it's for his glory." So you never know how God's going to use you. Maybe small, or might be a small role, but no role is small to God. So never look down on yourself where God's put you, because he uses us all in mighty ways. many of us are not called to overseas missions, but we can support them and build the kingdom here as well. What is this going to take, you may ask? Well, prayer, faith, and trusting the Spirit's power to bring us to where the lost are. Before we transition to our next point, I would like to challenge you, this is myself included, of how I can share the gospel with those I know or interact with. And as I mentioned, through art. And then for me, you know, it's easy to get kind of entrapped in the Christian circle. For 8 years, I've been in higher Christian ed. I've been around Christians, you know, hopefully a lot of them are professing Christians, but I know there are a great few that are. But I've been around this Christian bubble where God's always talked about. You know, we're talking about going to make disciples. But I can count a number of times in my hand where we actually went outside of the four walls of a college building or seminary, where we actually went in the community. It's one thing to preach it, but if you don't live it, there's no point of sharing the gospel. And so that's what the point I'm trying to make today, is that we need to live the way we preach. If I don't do that as your pastor, there's no point in me leading you guys. And so I've been convicted of that in seminary, and now I'm forced to, being outside of that bubble. But it's easy when you're comfortable in church just to stay in church. This is nice. This is comfortable and neat. But really, God's calling us to go outside of our comfort zone and to reach people who may never hear the Lord without us going. So let's ponder that today, of how we can make disciples. And then, how are we to make disciples? Well, Jesus offers a very practical answer to this verse in Matthew 28, verses 19b, the second half of verse 19. He tells us we are to baptize new disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach everything he has commanded us. Baptism for us as believers is not a get-out-of-free-jail card. It's not like the Monopoly card, where you just can't pass go and collect $200. Baptism is not a salvation matter. I know a lot of denominations teach that you're saved when you're baptized by water, but the Christian Mission Alliance does not teach that. And if they ever do, they're in trouble, because that's not biblical. So Jesus says, baptism is an outward expression of an inward transformation that takes place the moment we say yes to Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess with faith you are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is our assurance of salvation, that when we confess with our mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died, was buried, and rose again, he shed his blood for us, and because of his blood we stand clean, free of guilt before God, and we are no longer slaves or bondage in sin. Baptism is a celebration of this, of this commitment to him. It was a regular practice during Jesus' disciples' days, and it is now a regular practice that we should follow as Christians. As a denomination, we highly recommend and encourage believers to be baptized, because we believe in immersion is the only baptism. We believe in immersion baptism, and it's by the baptismal waters, which symbolizes the end of the old way of life. Coming out of the baptismal waters pictures the new life we found in Christ. The person who was previously dead in sin has been made alive by the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. We are united with him in baptism. The believer is released from the power of sin in order to obey God. Paul's portrayal of this life change is like putting on new clothes. For all those who are baptized in Christ has clothed ourselves with Christ. So imagine just getting rid of old garments and putting on new clothes. That's just a metaphor of how the Apostle Paul alludes baptism. It's much more than putting on a set of new clothes or new socks or new hat or shoes. Really, baptism's about dying to self and putting Christ on. Second Corinthians talks about, I think it's 2 Corinthians, I could be wrong, about if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so baptism is that idea, it's the outward expression of an inward transformation that Christ has died, and we died with Christ, and we've risen and made whole again because of his death. And I know baptism is a touchy subject for many people, and many of my friends in seminary disagree with how we view baptism. But I'm going to stand firm and say that baptism is not going to save us. It doesn't matter if you're baptized or not. You can be saved in the church and go to heaven and not be baptized, and that doesn't save you, but it's just the outward expression of an inward transformation, as I mentioned. Because there's a biblical mandate for us to perform water baptism, we need to heed Christ's call, but be cautious in explaining why we baptize. It's a wonderful time to see Christians take the leap of faith to become baptized. I wrote Baptist in my notes. That's kind of funny. And to make the comment to live obediently in Christ. As a church, we should celebrate these moments for the kingdom, these victorious moments. I don't know about you guys, but I've been excited my whole life just to see new believers come to the Lord and make that commitment and see them be baptized. There's something about watching someone be baptized, of coming out of the water, and even though they've been a changed person, but making that commitment, it's like the Lord uses that picture of what it happened when he died for us. And it's just kind of cool to get to see that, be a part of that. And we get to be committed to that as church members to raise these young believers up. So baptism is just one way we can get involved in that. While baptism is important, we first need to go to the lost. While baptism is a command, we must follow making disciples, so as teaching disciples about the gospel. Without the gospel, we have no hope, and baptism and us going to these people would be pointless. We'd be aimlessly going to these people without hope of seeing transformed lives. Excuse me. As I splash myself again, I need to get like a straw or something. I'm like struggling up here today. But thankfully, this is not the case. We can have God's word to lean on. Specifically, if you may be wondering, what do I teach new believers? Well, that's a good question to ask. I know it says, teach everything Christ commanded us, but what is essential for a new believer? We, for starters, are to preach his good news. The Apostles' Creed helps us structure what to teach new believers. Many of us know the Apostles' Creed, but I'll read it for us. The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Christ Jesus, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father of God Almighty. From there, he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, or come to judge quickly the dead. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, not the Catholic Church, but Catholic here means universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. If we preach the gospel and we stick to what is taught within the pages of our Holy Bible, we will see lives changed. It's one thing to teach these words of God to our new believers, but we must believe them and embody the teachings of Christ to them as well. For if we don't, as I mentioned earlier, we could be seen as hypocrites and not have an effective witness for Christ in this world. Making disciples is hard work, as I mentioned before, but we are not alone in this process, as we have God's promised Holy Spirit guiding us at every turn in this journey. We are to be faithful and to heed the call God has put in our hearts of every believer. We are to go and make disciples of all nations. God will give us his power. We just need to ask. We need to ask him to give us his Holy Spirit. There's no small task in discipleship. It doesn't matter if you bring 1,000 people to Christ in your lifetime or only a handful. The important fact is that we are to be faithful in doing what God has called us to do. Hudson Taylor, the great pioneer of the Christian faith, who's a missionary to China, once said about the Great Commission, that the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. Let us then consider the seriousness of this command, but bask in the harvest that God has already prepared for us. We have the opportunity to see his lives changed in the name of Christ here in Butler. We just have to be faithful in heeding the call of Christ to go and reach the lost and make disciples. We may never know the eternal impacts of ministry this side of heaven, but friends, there will come a day when I hope we'll stand in heaven where we'll be approached by those that say, thank you for taking the time to invest in my life. Thank you for sharing the gospel with me. They might say, because of your love, I accepted Christ, and now my family is saved because of you displaying Christ to me. What an amazing opportunity that would be. I'm excited one day to stand to thank my many friends who have influenced my life and grandparents and pastors who've shaped me, and I wouldn't be here today without them. But what an opportunity that we would have in heaven to say someone say come up to us and say, "Hey, Phyllis, thanks for sharing the gospel," or "Dave, thanks for being the light of Christ that day and help me cut wood." You never know what impact we have this side of heaven, but one day we might. So you never know what you say to someone could change your life forever. There's a movie came out a few years ago called God's Not Dead, and in this movie, the professor is I think he's an atheist. He grew up in the church, and I think his mom was killed in a car accident, and questioned God, like, "Well, God can't be real. He's not fair. He took my mom away." Well, a few years later, the same professor gets hit by a car. It's kind of ironic, but gets hit by a car, and there's a pastor kind of out in the street and asks him, "Do you know the Lord?" And walks with him, whatever. In that moment, he only knew the Lord for like 5 minutes, but in the movie, he spent eternity with heaven with his mom and the Lord. So you never know, the encouraging word you could give someone could change your life forever. We don't know the day and the hour where God's going to call us home. We don't know if it could be today, it could be, 100 years from now, it could be 50 years from now. But you never know what impact you might make in someone's life today for eternity. So remember that today. For over 133 years, our denomination, as I mentioned earlier, has been about making disciples and changing lives in every nation. And now in 2021, in the 21st century, it is our turn. It is our turn to impact the world by bringing Christ to the nations. The saints before us have laid the foundation. It's our turn to return the favor. My question for you this morning is, where you're at? Where are you at this morning? Are you willing to go and make disciples, or do you need help? If you need help, I'd love to walk with you in this journey. I'm excited about discipleship and would love to equip all of us to make disciples so we can grow our church. God is not done with Crosswinds Alliance. Amen. I'm researching several resources as we speak, and this is going to be part of our weekly prayer service that I hold on Thursdays to equip you guys with discipleship tools to go and reach disciples. Discipleship is a tall task. But in Christ's spirit, we can see lives changed. Do you believe this? I believe this. And let us ponder this as we close in prayer. And as we close and ask that you just humble yourself before the Lord and get in a position of prayer, I felt that the Holy Spirit has laid a serious question on my heart. And it's kind of interesting that the lyrics of the question are from a famous hymn. It's actually my favorite hymn, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" So just ponder the lyrics of this hymn as we take a position of prayer before the Lord. Dennis, Dave, and I would love to pray over all of you after the benediction if you have any needs. And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I pray that today is the day that you make this commitment. We're going to walk alongside you as a church in this journey. All of you have to do is trust and faith. Let us close as I read, "Are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" And then the chorus goes, "Are you washed in the blood, in the soul's cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom comes, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let us lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, let us be washed in the blood of the Lamb." Let us pray as we close. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that you're stirring hearts today, not just here in person, but also those online listening, God, about the seriousness of the call that you put in our lives, Lord. Lord, I'm thankful that you don't call the equipped, you equip the called, Lord, and you've put a call in our life, no matter if we're called to be vocationally a pastor, or a missionary, or a nonprofit, working for parachurch organizations, Lord, but even in the community, Lord, we can we have a tree service, or we could be a nurse, we could be a teacher at school, we could be whatever, God, but we're all called to share your name, Lord, and we don't have to go to school for 8 years to be a preacher of the good news, Lord, and I pray that that would be my heart too, Lord, that this is not just a position, Lord, in leadership, just to be a pastor, Lord, and And I'm here because I love people, Lord. I want to see lives change, God. And I pray that you could use all of us, Lord. I pray that you'd help me empower my church, Lord. It's your church, but the people you entrusted me with, God, to grow your church, Lord. There's many people in this county that don't know you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you begin one by one to bring people, Lord, to be friends or family or neighbors or coworkers, Lord, that we wouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, Lord, but we realize how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, God, that we are beyond blessed because you bless us to bless other people. God, I know that sounds redundant, but we are blessed because you blessed us. And I pray, Lord, that this church would thrive in your name, Lord, that you're not dumb at Crosswinds, Lord. I know we've had a rough couple years, Lord. I'm thankful for you bringing me here, Lord. I am not the Messiah. You are God. But I know that you can use me to grow this church. And you can use all of us, Lord. So I pray, God, that you'd humble me to lead them well. And God, I pray that that we'd all leave here refreshed. And I pray that we'd start thinking critically and seriously about who we want to reach for the, or how you want to reach people for the kingdom, God. As we close, Lord, we love you and we thank you. And I pray that we'd all have a blessed day. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. If you'd stand and I'd like to sing the doxology as we close. So I don't have lyrics on the screen, but I'll sing it. And if you know it, feel free to follow along. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. You're dismissed. And anyone would like prayer, Dave, Dennis, and I are available. And so if you'd like to come up front or pull us aside, you're more welcome to pray with us. And no obligation if you want to pray. Feel free to pray, and if you don't, we'll see you next week. We love you guys, so thanks for coming. You're dismissed.